you have your Bibles with you,
turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are continuing our study on... I can't do that. That will drive me crazy. I'm so sorry. We are continuing our study on let and let not. We're looking at the times where it was my fault. The picture was just off center. We're looking at the times in the scripture where it says let us do something or let us not do something. You know, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And what I want to look tonight is, let me ask you this question. How many of you knew of a bully in school? Or a bully in the workplace? Somebody that you thought was like your arch nemesis, that no matter where you were, whether it was school or work, you were like, got to go in and face that person. I got to go into school and face that person in class. I got to see him on the playground. I got to see him in the yard. I got to see him in the office, in the canteen. And we all know of formidable foes, let's put it that way. But did you know that there is a formidable foe that you don't have to face in the school, in the classroom, in the workplace, or even in the home as such? This is a formidable foe that you face every single day. Do you know who the biggest bully is and the worst foe that you have? It's you. I have heard it said many times, especially to me in school reports, he is his own worst enemy. We are a formidable foe. And this formidable foe frustrates us. This formidable foe causes us to fall. This formidable foe causes us to flop. This formidable foe causes us to fail. And so many times we trip and stumble, as it were, over ourselves. And this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord. We recognize that we live in a difficult world, that we have to face difficult decisions, we have to face difficult people every single day. But Father, the greatest victory that we can have is over ourselves. And Father, I pray that we would just look a little bit closer to home tonight, that we would focus upon us, that we wouldn't point a finger at anybody else saying that this message speaks to them, that we would really examine ourselves to recognize that we can sometimes be our own worst enemy. And Scripture is quite clear, we are not to deceive ourselves. And sometimes the greatest battle we face is the battle of self-deception. So, Lord, would you help us tonight, Lord? Would you speak to our hearts? We have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, so would you just help us to apply it to our lives today and to our situations, that we might start the week off on the right foot, not on a backward foot of defeat, but marching forward in victory, because we've had victory over ourselves, and that then enables us to face whatever battle might come our way in the week ahead. So, Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Satan might be a fierce enemy. We looked at that a little bit this morning. But you are one of your most formidable foes. It is our own conclusions or our own interpretations or our own assumptions that can get us into trouble if they're not based on God's word. The amount of time that I've heard people say, well, this just feels right. Well, what does God's word say about it? Well, this is what I feel I should do. This is what I feel is right for my family. This is what I feel is right for me. This is my decision. But what does the scripture say? What does the word say? What does God say? Because the heart is deceptive. We are easily fooled. Let me ask you this question. Spell boast. B-O-A-S-T. Boast. What do you put on a toast there? Bread. We are easily deceived. It doesn't take much, you know, some are more easily deceived than others. So, how do you spell silk? Say silk. What do cows drink? They don't drink milk. Who said milk? We are easily deceived. So it doesn't take much. You know, when we then base decisions upon how we feel rather than what God's word says, then we can get into some trouble. And Paul offers us some really good advice here. Let no man deceive himself. And he gives us a warning. Let no man deceive himself. One of the most difficult of all attitudes that we face when we kind of are trying to walk with the Lord, when we're trying to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is one of self-deception. Because the world's mantra is, if it feels good, do it. Look after number one. As long as you're okay, it doesn't matter about anything else. And one of the hardest things to do is to help people. They don't feel like they need help. You know, and I'm not talking now about unsaved people, people who don't know that they are lost and trying to get them lost before you can get them saved. I'm talking about Christians. You know, there's a big push at the moment about, you know, men talking about their mental health and their well-being, because we don't like to talk, do we? We hate talking. Let's be honest. I would be quite happy. I mentioned this on Wednesday. I would be quite happy to sit in the corner and never have to talk to another single solitary person in my life. Not because I am mean, but I am, deep down, I am incredibly shy. And I would be happy not to talk to anybody. Joe say, you know, sometimes we say, well, what's the matter? What is man's first response? Nothing. Nothing. And sometimes we can deceive ourselves, convincing ourselves that everything is okay. What we need to do in those instances is say to the Lord, Lord, I am struggling. You know, we feel sometimes like, oh, you know, men are not allowed to cry and men are not allowed to be in touch with their feelings because that's just not a manly thing to do. But unless we admit that we need help, how can we get help? You know, it's like going to the doctor and saying, hello, everything's fine and normal. I don't even know why I'm here. But when we go to the doctor and say, look, this is hurting and I need help with this, right, we'll get a scan, we'll get an x-ray, we'll get you fitted in 18 months' time. But it's that admittance that we, or the admission that we need help. We can't find that help if we're not willing to say, Lord, I'm struggling in this area of my life. Lord, I'm really battling with this particular sin. Lord, I'm really struggling with this particular temptation. Lord, I really struggle in terms of loving the unlovable. I struggle to love those who are lovable, but I, let alone love the unlovable. I need some help in this area of my life. But we convince ourselves that everything is okay. And it's a fine line, isn't it? Because, you know, when people come into the church and say, hey, how are you feeling? You know, my dad used to frustrate the life out of me. He knew he was struggling with his health, and he'd phone up, Dad, how are you feeling today? Fine. And no, you're not. You're not fine. But we want to put on that brave face, don't we? But then we don't want to go to the other extreme. We're like, you wish you'd never asked. How are you feeling? Well, where do you want me to start? Chronologically or alphabetically? But sometimes we just need to be honest, don't we, that no, my walk is not okay. My walk is really struggling, actually, because I'm battling with this and I'm struggling with this. And yeah, I do need help. Let no man deceive himself. Paul says, look, you know, stop deceiving yourself. Because what happens then is we convince ourselves that everything is okay. And then that enables us to convince everybody else that everything is okay. And everything's not okay. Let no man deceive himself. Self-deception is very powerful. Isaiah 40:22 says, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a light in my right hand? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And because of self-deception, we then become a formidable foe to ourselves, especially when it comes to our relationship with Christ. If we can convince ourselves that, no, everything's fine, I don't need to confess that sin, I don't need to get this problem sorted, I don't need to worry about that, we'll just brush it under the carpet, everything's fine and dandy, then how can we put that right with the Lord if we're not willing to say, hey, Lord, yes, I'm in the wrong, yes, I need help. All through the scripture, you find people who deceive themselves. And things did not work out very well. Samson lived a life of self-deception. He could live any way he wanted and get away with it. He could disobey his parents. He could violate his Nazarite vow. And guess what? Eventually it came to be his downfall. After his haircut in Delilah's beauty salon, he thought all was well. He lost what he used to have. His strength, his power, his closeness with the Lord. And he thought he was strong, but he was, in essence, weak, not just physically, but spiritually and morally. Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He had deceived himself. But you notice with Samson, he gets closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the truth. When you look at Delilah's questioning and Samson's eventual downfall, he just reveals a bit more and a bit more and a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. But all the while convincing himself that this is fine. This is normal. I know God's word says, but Samson reaped what he had sown. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. And then we see King Saul. King Saul had everything. But he deceived himself into thinking that everything was okay when it wasn't. God said, destroy the Amalekites. Everything. Get rid of it. Yeah, whether it's man, woman, child, flocks, everything. My judgments come upon them. Destroy the Amalekites. And then Saul was like, yeah, but, you know, I guess it's all right, as a king, you know, I'll keep him. And well, and you know, these flocks are quite good. We don't want to let this go to waste. So Saul deceived himself, thinking, well, I know better than God, so I'll do things my way. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. And this is where Samuel said, hath the Lord so great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. There's always a consequence to disobedience. And in Saul's case, it was expensive. It cost him the kingdom. In Samson's case, it cost him his sight. In David's case, we see David's self-deception with Bathsheba. Well, this is okay. I can do this. This is what I want to do. This is what I want. It's okay for me to kind of dupe Uriah. It's okay for me to have this relationship with Bathsheba and get rid of her husband out of the way. But it cost him his testimony. It cost him his child. And we can deceive ourselves, and that might be an extreme. You might say, well, you know, will self-deception really cost me my sight or my relationship with God? But it's just showing you how easy it is. When you think of somebody like David, surely David would, you know, the king, a man after God's own heart, he would be a champion of the faith. But if he struggled with this, why do we think it'll never affect us? The Laodicean church lived in self-deception. You know, this was a church that had everything. But they had deceived themselves that because everything was going well, that they were the church of the people. They were the church that was going places. They were the church that was the envy of the world around them. But where was the Lord Jesus Christ? They didn't even know he wasn't in the midst with them. They didn't even know that his presence wasn't even in the church with them. He was standing outside of the church, banging on the door, trying to get in. They were lazy and lukewarm, and they considered themselves blessed of God, but they had deceived themselves. And they were in need of so much. So Paul warns us about self-deception. Let no man deceive himself. And then he gives us the wisdom of becoming a fool. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. When we take a look at the church, when we think about it, we live in a day and age now where it's easy to gain wisdom and knowledge, and there's so much at our disposal. I've looked at it's interesting when you talk to people in the States. I was talking to David Sampson, who is the pastor of Parkway Baptist Temple, and he's just completed his doctorate. And he said it's important in the States to have a doctorate because no church will hire you unless you've got a doctorate. Can you imagine Paul putting in his resume saying, hey, I'd like to be the pastor of the church? We're not hiding that criminal. Look at this guy. You know, this guy's a murderer. He's all over the shop. This guy, no way. Imagine Peter putting in his resume. But we become impressed with titles and certificates and education. But Paul says, if you want to be wise, become a fool. I love the fact that the Lord tells us to have just like a childlike faith. You know, you tell a child something, they're like, oh, okay. I'm happy with that. Well, I understand they get to a certain age where why is after every why. It doesn't matter what you answer, they're great, why. But there is a point when you can tell a child something and they just believe it. And that's what the Lord said. Have a childlike faith. Become as fools. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and well, without hypocrisy. The problem is that in the world today, we focus so much on gaining an education, and we want the number, the letters after our names and the certificates. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Paul said, if you want to overcome yourself, then you just need to become a fool so that you can become wise. You're like, oh my days, what does that mean? How can you become a fool to become wise? It's like an oxymoron. What's an oxymoron? It's like saying he's an honest politician. It's something that just doesn't, you know, the bald guy with long hair, it doesn't seem to fit. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that so many times, you know, in order, if you want to be first, you've got to become last. What Paul is talking about here is if you want to become a victorious Christian, if you want to defeat your greatest foe, which is yourself, if you want to get rid of that self-deception, then in terms of the world's eyes, you need to be regarded as a fool. How many times have people said to you that, what do you want to go to church for? How stupid is that? How foolish is that to believe in something you can't see? Great people all throughout the Bible were wise because they became fools. Let me just explain this to you. Imagine Abraham, the conversation Abraham had with his servants. Abraham, that's foolish. Why are you taking all that wood up the mountain with Isaac? That just doesn't make any sense. What are you going to do with that fire and with that knife? Well, I'm obeying the Lord. The Lord has told me to offer up my son, and that's exactly what I do. Abraham, that's crazy. That makes no sense. Are you really going to kill your sin? I don't know. The Lord has asked me to do it. But what I do know is, He'll either bring him back or He'll provide Himself a lamb. Everybody thought Abraham was a fool. Moses, what are you doing? What have you left the comforts of Egypt for? What have you left the splendor of Egypt for? What are you heading off into the desert for? The backside of the desert. Why have you turned your back on prestige and power and position? That doesn't make any sense. Why have you turned your back on the perks and the possessions that you are afforded you as a prince of Egypt? Why are you out here in these stinking mud pits in the backside of the desert? Are you some kind of crazy person? What is going on? He said, I'm out here because at the moment this is where God wants me to be. And I know God's got a purpose for me. And He's going to show me what to do. And if Moses wasn't in the backside of the desert, then how could God have appeared to him from that burning bush? Say, Moses, this is what I want you to do next. Can you imagine Noah building that ark? Regardless of the fact that he's building a boat in the middle of the desert, up until this point, it has never rained upon the earth. You understand that we are talking about a different environment on the earth. So there's Noah building this ark, and everybody's like, what are you doing? You're not even a boat builder. You're a preacher. What's going on here? That just makes no sense. And Noah's like, yeah, I know. I know it makes no sense. I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. But I'm just trusting Him. Daniel, what are you doing opening your window and praying? Surely you know what the law says. The law says you can't pray anymore unless it's to the king. What are you doing, Daniel? Stop. Close the windows. Anybody who prays to God for 30 days are going to be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel says, yes, I know. And I'm going to stop praying to my God. No matter what anybody says, they all became wise by becoming fools. You become wise by becoming a fool when you are foolish enough to realize that God is in control. You become wise by becoming a fool when you are foolish enough to just live by faith and trust the Lord instead of trying to work everything out yourself. You become wise by becoming foolish when you're foolish enough to say, no, I'm not going to fall in with the crowd. I'm not going to do what everybody else tells me to do or believe what everybody else tells me to believe. When we're foolish enough to praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, even when we're going through trials and troubles, when we're foolish enough to treat everybody with love and even bless and pray those who curse us. You become wise by becoming a fool when you are foolish enough to just lay up your treasures in heaven. When you're foolish enough to believe that the Bible has a better solution for our problems than what the world has to offer. God has the solution. We see the warning about self-deception. We see the wisdom of us becoming fools, and then we see the world and the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is not only foolishness with God, it's foolishness to a lot of people. Anybody ever heard of the Darwin Awards? I think I mentioned one of these a couple of weeks ago with the McDonald's cup. I don't know why they've got caution hot on a boiling hot cup of coffee is because a woman bought a cup of coffee from McDonald's, burned herself because she drank it because it was too hot, and sued McDonald's and won. A man bought an RV, jumped in the driver's seat. The RV is a motorhome. Stuck it on cruise control going down the motorway, went into the back of the RV to make a cuppa, and the RV crashed. And he sued Winnebago and won. Because it didn't say in the manual, don't leave the wheel when you put it in cruise control. That's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is just, and I'll be honest with you, the more and more I see it on the news, and more I read, and more I witness every day, I think, oh, even so, come Lord Jesus. Because you know when it says in Daniel that the knowledge increases, you look at the world and you think, is it really increasing? Because it just seems to be getting a little bit dimmer the closer we get to the Lord's return. That's why we base our lives and our decisions and our lifestyle on God's wisdom, not on the world's wisdom, because the world's wisdom is in complete opposition to God's wisdom. You know, when you think of just some of the things that are taught as fact, that we came from nothing, that the world came from. Do you know what tickles me more than anything? Is that scientists say, around about, we think, there or thereabouts, 4 billion years ago, the Big Bang happened. And then 25 seconds after the Big Bang happened, this happened. And you're like, do you know what? Thereabouts, around about 4 billion years ago, plus or minus, there's a lot of percent there for error. About 4 billion years ago, we don't know exactly, but we do know that 25 seconds after the Big Bang, this happened. And you look at that and you think, well, how did the world come into existence? Well, it exploded. So how have we got all of this order? Because order does not come out of chaos. You know, in the Blitz, in London during the Blitz, not one of the Luftwaffe bombs that were dropped upon the capital city ever caused any improvements. A different case up in the valleys, but that's besides the point. It never is. they dropped their bombs up in, I've got to be careful now, let's pick a town, and Porth, because that's where I live. They dropped a bomb in Porth and cost £10,000 worth of improvements. But it's never happened, did it? Those explosions never made anything better. And that's what, you know, normal people say, yeah, order does not come out of chaos. But that's taught as fact. When you are taught often enough that you've just come from a monkey, you come from a monkey, guess what you're going to behave like? You're going to behave like a monkey. And that's what we see in the world. We just see people behaving like monkeys. But when you're told you're made in the image of God, you are special. God has a purpose for you, a plan for you, and he loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Then you start to behave what you believe. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. You know, the world says money solves all your problems. If you can get more money, then the happier you will be. Do you know how many unhappy Hollywood stars there are that have taken their own lives, and you look at them and you think, oh, what I could do with all that money. Money doesn't buy you happiness. But the world tells you that. You know, some believe then, well, there's just no God. And at the end of it, it's the end of it. So what's to worry about? The wisdom of the world is foolishness. When we look through the Bible, we find a number of people who were entrapped, snared by their own wisdom, as it were, their own foolishness. You know, Pharaoh thought they had the nation of Israel trapped as he came to the Red Sea. They had nowhere to go. The Red Sea was in front of them. Pharaoh's army was behind them. And in his foolish wisdom, he thought, I've got them. But what does the Lord say? Moses, don't just stand there, hold out your rod and march forward. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Those who mocked Noah mocked him and mocked him and mocked him until those first drops of rain began to fall. And then they recognized that their wisdom, their worldly wisdom, was foolishness. Haman's plan to destroy Mordecai and to destroy the Jewish people backfired. And his worldly wisdom was repaid in kind when he was hung upon the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. The men that conspired against Daniel to put him to death by execution by the lions were themselves thrown into the lion's den. The world's wisdom is foolishness. The warning, let no man deceive himself. The wisdom, become foolish. Just trust God. The world, don't be lulled into the false sense of security of the wisdom of the world, because God classes that as foolish. And then recognize the wonder that we possess. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's. That's the wonder. That you belong to Christ, you are bought with a price, you've been redeemed by a price, you are loved more than you can possibly ever begin to understand. And the first step in overcoming our selfish desires, the first step in overcoming things that are self-deception that can take us away from serving the Lord, that can take us away from trusting in the Lord, is to recognize what we have. Don't get caught up in what we have in terms of what the world has to offer. Recognize that we belong to Christ, that we are His. Well, how incredible to know that when David said in Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." We have everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have true life, a life that has meaning, a life that has purpose. You know, there are so many people in the world that are asking, well, what is my purpose? Where do I belong? And what you have then is you have a whole host of philosophies that they've come up with to think, well, this is going to complete me. This is going to make me happy. This is what's going to fill the void in my life. And they leave God out of that, and nothing can fill that void. We recognize that we have everything that we could possibly need. And Christ gives us a purpose for living. He gives us a purpose to keep going. No matter what trials we face, no matter how difficult life is, no matter what curveballs have been thrown at us, no matter how hard life gets at times, we still have a purpose. Even in amongst the grieving and the pain and the heartache and the trials and the tribulations, there's still a purpose for us, because God's not taken you home to glory yet. So if you are still here on this planet right now, then you've got a purpose. There are so many people who wander through life without purpose because they're without Christ. We don't ever need to worry about being alone or afraid. We will always belong to Him. He's our security, our source of joy. He will always walk with us every single day. I've set the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The wonder is, He is always there. The wonder is that He will never leave you and never forsake you. The wonder is because you've been bought with a price. We're never going to be rejected. We're never going to be left alone. We're never going to have to try and work things out ourselves. You know, I'm useless at making decisions. I am absolutely useless. And Jamie is. If Jamie and I, we went to the rugby once and we were just trying to decide where to go for something to eat, we starved. Where do you want to go? I don't mind. Where do you want to go? I don't mind. Because what I normally do is I don't know what to do. Joe, what do I do? I'm not hempecked. I'm just indecisive. Joe, what do you think? Well, you do this. Oh, great. You know, sometimes we get to a point where we're like, okay, I haven't got my partner in crime to ask. I'm on my own. I haven't got anybody to ask. I don't know who to turn to. My friends are not here right now. What do I do? The wonder is that you're never alone, because He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. He's promised to never turn His back on us. He's promised to never put an out-of-office reply on His emails. He's promised to always be there. And that might sound foolish to the world, but I'm thankful that I've got a Savior that loved me so much that He would go to the cross of Calvary for me. And that He would give His life for me. so that he wouldn't just leave me in this world to work things out myself. What a wonder in knowing him as our Savior. Let no man deceive himself. What a warning. If you want to defeat that foe, you've got to get rid of that self-deception. The wisdom that we have in the world's eyes is foolish, but we are to become fools in order to become wise. The wisdom of the world, on the other hand, is foolishness. And that's not my opinion, that is God's opinion. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But the wonder is that we are his, and he's mine. And nobody can ever take that away from us. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and this privilege to come around your word, Lord. We pray you continue to speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. And whatever the need is here this evening, I pray that you would just speak to each soul, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone watching this service tonight or anybody here in the building that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, then that's the first self-deception that they need to defeat, that everything is okay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I just pray that somebody would recognize their sinfulness tonight and believe that Christ died upon the cross to take that sin upon himself so that they could be made righteous in God's eyes. And then, Father, I pray that maybe there's somebody here who's really struggling with a decision to be made, somebody struggling with a battle that they're facing right now, and they don't know which way to turn, they don't know what is up, what is down, or what even to do about it. And Lord, I'm thankful that we're able to turn to you in an hour of need. And you've told us clearly that if we ask anything in accordance with your will, you hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Show us clearly from your word what it is we need to do. Give us that peace that passes understanding about the direction in which we need to go. And Lord, allow us to make a decision that would be contrary to your will or bring dishonor to you. Father, I just pray that everything that we do would only be done to bring glory and honor and praise to our Savior. Father, would you help us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn together. And following this hymn, I just ask John Thomas to close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, John. Shakes the water with holy.
God, it seems that all the world is slowly but surely turning against Israel. Mm-hmm. God, despite all the evil which is done to them, people seem to be going on the side of evil against your people. Mm-hmm. So we commend Israel to you now. Lord, as we go, set the praise this evening. Lord, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. And please dismiss us with your love. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.